Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 3. We'll begin in verse 17. And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that as Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Therefore, repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. Moses said, the Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announced these days. It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For you first God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful passage of Scripture. Thank you, Lord, the master class we are getting in an apologetic from Peter. Lord, I marvel that you take someone who hasn't had an awful lot of formal training, was a fisherman, but spent time with our Lord and Savior, and because of that and because of your Spirit, he can exegete now the word in a wonderful, clear way. And so, Lord, I pray you'd help us to understand what he is clearly saying. Help us to understand it in its context. Help us to be thinking biblically. And then because of that, Lord, I would pray you'd help us to adjust our thinking and give you the glory for it. For we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, last time we were together in this passage, we saw what was included in the phrase, the restoration of all things. We talked about that a little bit. And just because, it's exciting to me, and we need reminders, let's remind ourselves again, what does it mean, the restoration of all things? Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. One of the other places that it's spoken of, Romans chapter 8, will begin in verse 19. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, entropy that was introduced at the curse at the garden. Not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we've been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he's already seen? But if we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. There was an expectation that Paul picked up on that is very much in the Old Testament
And he picked up on and he wants to have us further that and understand we need to have that same expectation. God is going to overhaul and rewire creation. There's going to be the restoration of all things. We looked at it last time. Restoration is a specific word. It's used once in the Word of God at all. And it means to set back to the original working order. Isn't that interesting? Let's turn again to a passage we just spent a little time on, Isaiah chapter 11, the restoration of the world. Isaiah chapter 11. We looked at verses 1, 2, and following, and we got into that passage, for example, 6, the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and all of those things that are talking about, man, this is where creation is not this right now, but creation is going to go back to this where it isn't living by the land and the law of tooth and claw, where things aren't eating each other and killing each other. Creation is going to be turned back into a wonderful situation. Lion will eat straw like an ox. Nursing child will play by the hole of a cobra and so forth. There's nothing going to be harmful in that day because he's turned back the curse that was put on things. But going forward then, we understand that for mankind, there are going to be some changes as well. Not just the natural order. God is going to be in a situation where he is ruling over the councils of people. Go back a bit, if you will, to verse 1. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees, nor really make decisions by what he hears. He will be in charge, but he won't be subject or restricted to empirical evidence, because he will have the insight of God. With righteousness, he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted on the earth. By the way, is that heaven, where there's afflicted on the earth? No, this is talking about another category. This is when he is ruling on the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Also the righteousness will be the belt around his loins, and the faithfulness the belt around his waist. And then it talks about those changes he's going to make even in the created order. Well, it is going to be restored back to the plants, animals, ecosystem, back to its original created function. And there is going to be, for mankind, good government, fair government, swift, efficient justice system. And it's going to be safe. Well, the Jewish people were very much aware of this prophecy. Why wouldn't they be? Isaiah was their gospel. It'd be the equivalent of their gospel of John. Very much aware of this prophecy, this promise. But they didn't see these things happening in conjunction with the coming of Jesus. And so they concluded that Jesus, therefore, must not be the Messiah. They say, well, you know, can't you just say some of the prophecies were kind of fulfilled, sort of, or spiritualized, or allegorically, or, you know, horseshoes close enough? Jesus himself said, not one iota, which is the Hebrew letter, the Yod, the smallest letter, or the Karina, which is the horn. There are some Hebrew letters that are rounded, and there are some Hebrew letters that look exactly the same, but they've got a horn, a sharp edge. And that makes the difference between what one letter and another. And he's saying not one yod, or even the horn, the sharpest corner that differentiates one Hebrew letter from the other, is going to pass away, not even the smallest fragment, until all is what? Help me. Fulfilled. Everything promised is going to happen precisely even as it's spelled out. That's what he's saying. Of course, for the Jewish people, they say none of this happened. There's no change in the created order. He's not ruling over the Romans. None of this happened, so how are these Jewish people to process this? That was our question. That was the main question that, for sure, the early church had to do something with. Well, what they had was, of course, a good biblical answer. Not all the things prophesied about the Messiah, not all those things were going to happen on the first coming. Did anyone understand that there were going to be two comings? Not many, not really. In fact, it was deliberately maintained as a mysterion, a mystery to be revealed. The prophecies about the Messiah were going to be fulfilled, but they would be fulfilled in two comings. The coming of the Messiah came in phase one, coming to present an offering, a blood payment for sin, and to return to heaven for a season, leaving his servants to work and represent him in his physical absence. And then he was going to come in phase two, coming in power and great glory with his angels, very visibly to the entire world, demolishing all false religion and opposing governments. Two very different things. Were the Jewish people wrong in saying the Messiah should be doing these things? No. Listen, Jesus even confirmed that. Would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 24? Matthew chapter 24. Verse 26. So if they say, behold, he is in the wilderness, that is, these Christ. He said there's going to be a whole bunch of false Christ coming. If they say, behold, he's in the wilderness, do not go out there. Or, behold, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe them. Well, why wouldn't we believe them? Isn't it possible? Verse 27. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. It's going to be visibly obvious to everyone when the Messiah comes. And then he says, wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will be gathered. Well, that's a happy little thing. What's that talking about? That's talking about the Battle of Armageddon. There's going to be a lot of dead bodies. If you are a little bit nervous about violent passages, no, you got to get over it, because that's the Old Testament. There's lots of that, and we're going to read about that today. But watch this. But immediately after the tribulation in those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. We're going, yeah, that's what we were expecting. That was supposed to be what happened when the Messiah came. Well, why didn't it happen? And he's saying, no, that's going to happen. And again, what was their problem? Timing, thinking it all had to happen on the first go. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, Daniel 7. And they, all the tribes of the earth, will mourn. This will be worldwide, global. Okay? And they will see, who's the they? The entire globe will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Remember? Bethlehem? No. This is something yet to come. Right? This is something that is yet promised to come. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of the sky to another. And they go, rapture? No, definitely not. Definitely not the rapture. What's this talking about? The gathering. What are we talking about with that? Verse 31. Let's read it again. And he will send forth his angels, And with a great trumpet, they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky, globally, to another. What is that talking about? It's talking about something in conjunction with the second coming of the Messiah, and he's saying there is going to be a regathering. For some of you sitting here today, are you kind of thinking, going, regathering? I'm not sure if I've heard about the regathering. And I guess that's on me. Because there is a lot about the regathering. Did you know that? Do you know that a regathering that is yet future for us, for every verse about the first coming of Christ, there are three about the regathering. For every verse about God delivering Israel from Egypt, there are four verses about the regathering. Did you know that? Four verses. And so we're going to be doing a short study in Isaiah and Galatians, or Jeremiah. And somebody could be going, oh, we're going to talk about the highway, details, shmer, shmer. Do you know something? Here's the deal. You are going to find something about your own heart, about how you respond to God's word, how serious you take it, whether you really do believe in inerrancy, whether you really do believe that the word of God speaks with authority, even in these passages, and whether you take them seriously, or whether you're just willing to go, detail, I don't know, who knows, whatever, or actually try and work out the details. So, to some extent, we're going to look at that. In the teaching of Jesus, he had says, there's going to come a day, I'm going to regather. But he says, there's a short term. There's an immediate future, and it's going to involve a scattering. Would you turn with me to Luke chapter 21? Because everybody was thinking, here it is, Messiah's coming, and he's going to do a bunch of things with the word of God was pretty clear on, Jesus says there's some things you need to know that you were maybe not aware of. For example, in chapter 21, verse 20, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, remember when we dealt with that in the book of Luke? It is the idea of surrounded by armies that are making camps, separate camps. That has occurred only once, 70 AD. That's what this is, 70 AD. This is not what happened at when Babylon came in. This is not what's going to be happening in the Armageddon. One time, 70 AD, this is it. Then recognize her desolation is near. It's about to get scraped to the ground. Then those who are on Judea must flee to the mountains, and those who are in the midst of the city must leave, and those who are on the country must not enter the city. And so he's saying, I am the Messiah. All these things are happening. But here's what's happening before then. This. Because these are days of vengeance, so that all things which are written will be fulfilled. Those things are written about Jerusalem too, and they need to be fulfilled. Woe to those who are pregnant. Woe to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress upon the land and wrath to this people, and they will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive into all the... Listen to that. They will be led captive into all the nations. Jerusalem, short term, just after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, Jerusalem's going to get leveled, and the Jewish people are going to be scattered over the face of the earth to all nations. You're going, but isn't the Messiah supposed to regather? Mm-hmm. Timing. First, scattering. Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot in the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. There's coming a time where the Gentile empires, the last one being Rome, comes to a conclusion, and then he begins to deal with Israel again. So he says, short term, there's a scattering. Turn with me, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 30. You go, Jeremiah chapter 30, isn't that pretty close to the idea of the new covenant. Yeah, it's all part of actually the same passage. It's broken into chapters, but it was part of the same prophecy by Jeremiah. But we'll begin in Jeremiah chapter 30. He gives the summary first. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, write all the words which I have spoken to you in a book. And behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will restore the fortunes of my people, Israel and Judah. The Lord says, I will also bring them back to the land that I gave to their forefathers, and they possessed it." I'm going to bring them back, is the prophecy. So he starts out by assuring them, I'm going to bring you guys back, but now these are the words which the Lord spoke concerning Israel and concerning Judah. Oh, who would this be directed toward? Oh, anybody really. You can just kind of, your Aunt Millie. No. Israel and Judah. It's specific, okay? "Thus saith the Lord, I've heard a sound of terror or dread, and there is no peace. Ask now and see if a male can give birth, and why do you see a man with his hands on his loins as a woman in childbirth? And why have all faces turned pale? Alas, for that day is great, there's none like it, and it is the time of Jacob's distress." That's the great tribulation. Israel's going to go through a time called the great tribulation. Well, you're going to say, well, what in the world? So Christians aren't in tribulation today? Oh, of course they are. And it's going to be getting worse. However, there won't be anything like this. And it's deliberately said, this is going to be a whole other category of tribulation. But, keeps on reassuring, he will be saved from it. Watch. "It shall come about on that day, declares the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off their neck and will tear off their bonds, and strangers will no longer make them their slaves, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, who I have raised up for them." That's Hosea chapter 3, by the way. "Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, declares the Lord, and do not be dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save you from afar, and your offspring from the land of their captivity, and Jacob will return and be quiet and at ease, and none will make him afraid, for I am with you, declares the Lord, to save you. For I will destroy completely all the nations where I have scattered you." Has there ever been a time where, when Israel had been scattered, that God came in and did what now? Destroyed completely all the goyim. Has that ever happened? I don't know. I just take it non-literally, sort of ish. Would you do that with any other scripture? No, he says, I'm going to destroy those nations where I've scattered you over the whole earth, only I will not destroy you completely, but I will chasten you justly and by no means leave you unpunished. What's that talking about? Armageddon, where all of the nations are gathered together and he does destroy them. Well, we've said over and actually, let's scoot ahead to verse 16. "Therefore, all who devoured you will be devoured, and all of your adversaries, every one of them, will go into captivity, and those who plundered you will be for plunder, and all who preyed upon you I will give for prey." So God is making some promises here. First of all, he says, I'm going to scatter you throughout the nations. That's yet to come. And that's why Jesus, as he is giving that little bit of a discussion that he did, is saying, look, you have to get everything that God has written in the Old Testament, and all of it has to take place, even down to how it is spelled out. It's all got to happen. So first, they got to be scattered throughout the nations, and Jesus says that is yet future from his standpoint where he was teaching. But afterward, they're going to be regathered. And again, guys, there is way more ink spilled on this than ever was spilled on the first delivering Israel out of Egypt. Did you know that? In fact, so much, look how God describes it. Turning if you would to Jeremiah chapter 16. Jeremiah chapter 16. I'd like to do the whole chapter, but we have to keep on going. But we'll start for now. Jeremiah 16, verse 14. Therefore, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, where it will no longer be said, as the Lord lives, who brought us up the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt. That was a big deal. That was their touchstone. They kept on going, man, what was the glory days of the people of Israel? When he brought us up out of the land of Egypt. They say, we're not even going to talk about that anymore. Serious? Yeah. But, verse 15, as the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel from the land of the north and from all the countries where he's banished them, for I will restore them to their own land, which I gave to their fathers. People are going to not talk about God delivering Israel from Egypt because there was going to be something far greater, far more attention-grabbing, and that is, he's going to regather all of the people of Israel. And there's people at this point in time going, yeah, well, how would anyone know who Israeli people are now? Serious? You don't think God knows? Do you think God, even if you didn't keep track of them, do you think God could keep track of them? And it's funny, very often the people who are saying, nobody knows who real Jewish people are, they seem to know pretty good when they want to go after them and hate them and persecute them. Then they have a pretty good idea of who Israeli people are. They can identify Jewish people then. Anyway, he says there's going to come a time where his regathering is going to make the bringing them up out of the land of Egypt seem small. That's not the only place. Turn, if you would, to 23. Jeremiah 23. Where should we begin? Verse 5, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness. Where? In the land. In what land? In the land that he's talking to the people who are in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved. Israel will dwell securely, and this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness, Yahweh Nustekenu. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, well, they will no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel from the land of Egypt, but as the Lord who lives, who brought up and led back the descendants of the household of Israel from the northland and from all the countries where I have driven them, then they will live on their own soil. It's a big day. It's a big deal. It's a bigger deal than God bringing Israel out of the land of Egypt. They're going to be scattered, but he's going to regather them as well. There are five main passages in Isaiah speaking about a highway. Have you run across those? What's nails on the blackboard for me is when people are taking those passages and they allegorize them away, and there's a highway, and they make it, who knows, mean what? It actually means there's a highway. He's going to make a highway. A highway built through the desert to bring the people of Israel back into the land. Let's go back to one of the passages we spent a little time on, Isaiah chapter 11 again. Isaiah chapter 11. So right after he does the thing with kids playing with the rattlesnakes, verse 10, that in that day the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand for the signal for the people, his resting place will be glorious. Then it will happen, then, progression of time, there's a time frame here. On that day, the Lord will again recover the second time with his hand the remnant of his people who will remain from Assyria and Egypt, Pathros, Cush, Elam, Shinar, Hamath. From the islands of the sea, he will lift up a standard for the nations and assemble the banished ones of Israel and will gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Stop. What does that mean? Well, when was it written? About the 7th century. Who was it written to? Who was reading a Bible back then? Jewish people. Jewish people. Who then, if you said, 7th century BC, I'm going to deliver Israel, I'm going to deliver Judah, you said those words, what are those words guaranteed to produce in their minds as an understanding? And so you have to ask the question, if you're going to say, oh, but really what he meant to say was the church, or what he meant to say was somebody from Alabama or whatever, for 700 years, people read this and go, I know what this means because these are what those words mean. And it would mean that for, because some people say at this point in time, whatever this means, it was wrong. It was completely opposite, because after we get to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, everything gets reinterpreted. I ask again, when did the Word of God become the Word of God? Here. And what was it saying? What was people be legitimately understanding? How good a communicator is God? Would he lie? You got to have some basic ideas about what does this verse mean? I would say the safest is to understand, well, he might be doing this to his people from the four corners of the earth. Then the jealousy, verse 13, of Ephraim will depart, and those who harass Judah will be cut off. Ephraim will not be jealous of Judah, and Judah will not harass Ephraim. That thing about the north and the south, that'll be done. They will swoop down on the slopes of Philistines on the west. Together they will plunder the sons of the east. They will possess Edom and Moab. The sons of Ammon will be subject to them. The Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt. He will wave his hand over the river with his scorching wind, and he will strike it into seven streams and make men walk over dry shod. And here we go. There's a highway. There will be a highway from Assyria for the remnant of his people who will be left, just as there was for Israel in the day when I took them out of the land of Egypt. He's going to create a runway for people to be able to get through that desert area. Chapter 35. Just so you get an idea of the kind of scope of what this is. Because there are people who would complain about this point and say, yeah, I know, but how is this relevant to the church? Well, if there's three or four verses for this in your Bible compared to every verse that there is about, for example, the resurrection of Jesus, maybe we should be giving this a little more attention. Chapter 35, verse 1, the wilderness and the desert will be glad, and the Arabah will rejoice and blossom like a crocus. That's talking about that area that looks like the lunar landscape south of Israel. It's going to be looking like a market garden. It will blossom profusely and rejoice with rejoicing and shout with joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Encourage the exhausted and strengthen the feeble. Say to those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but he will save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer. Pause. When Jesus was interpreting that for us, did he interpret it figuratively? Or did he say, no, it's going to actually happen? He said, this is going to, and so the whole thing is supposed to be, that's our interpretation key. The tongue of the mute will shout for joy, for waters will break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the air above the scorched land will become a pool. The thirsty ground springs of water, the haunt of jackals, its resting place. Grass becomes reeds and rushes. Oh, we got a highway. A highway will be there, a roadway, and it will be called the highway of holiness. The unclean will not travel on it, but it will be for those, it will be for him who walks that way, and fools will not wander on it. No lion will be there. What's that talking about? Again, restoration of the created order. Nor will be any vicious beast go up on it. They will not be found there, but the redeemed will walk there. The ransomed of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting to Zion. And if you read that, and it was in the 7th century, the joyful are going to come to Zion, you would think what? Someplace in Mobile, Alabama, probably, right? No. Zion. They're going back into Israel. With everlasting joy upon their heads, they will find gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Chapter 40. Comfort, O comfort my people, says the Lord. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended. And the idea is warfare once and for all ended. By the way, did that happen at 70 AD? No. That her iniquity has been removed. All of a sudden, the nation of Israel, because of repentance and belief, will have their sins removed. That she has received all of the Lord's hand double for her sins. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low. Let the rough ground become a plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. These verses were also used of John the Baptist in the first coming. And guess what? They're now being used as the second coming. Both of them, it applies to both comings. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed. All flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, call out, and she answered, what shall I call out? All flesh is grass, and all that is lovely is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the breath, when the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people are grass, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. God's promises are going to stand. Amen? Amen. It goes on, but I think you got the idea. Chapter 49. Chapter 49. I'm giving you the high points about the highway. There's individual verses here and there, but I'll let you do that in your own hunting. The entire chapter of 49. Listen to me, O islands, and pay attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother, he named me. What's he talking about? This is the Messiah. These things had to happen about Jesus, right? He made my mouth like a sharp sword, and the shadow of his hand he has concealed me. He's also made me a select arrow. He has hidden me in his quiver. And he said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will show my glory. And I said, I have toiled in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing in vanity. There was a time where it looked like all of the, there's an apparent vanity in all of his, the coming, in the first coming to Israel. Yet surely justice due to me is with the Lord, and my reward is with my God. And now, says the Lord, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him. Main thing that the Messiah is going to do is bring the entire nation back to him. Bring Jacob back to him so that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God is my strength. And he says that it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the preserved ones of Israel. It's too small that this would just apply to Israel. He says it's going to be bigger than that. He's also going to include Gentile people. But he says, I will make you a light of the nations, so that my salvation may reach the end of the earth. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and its Holy One, to the despised one, the one abhorred by the nation, to the servants of rulers. Kings will see and arise, princes will also bow down, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. There is going to come a time where God is going to, for sure, with absolute surety, fill these promises as well. 65, we didn't get to the part about the highway, but read on, and he talks about the highway. I know we're having to scoot along here. And that's what I'll do. I'll say, chapter 65, read it. And he talks about the highway. We've got one more highway passage. Isaiah chapter 19. Not only does this highway facilitate the regathering of the nation of Israel back into their land, it also facilitates evangelism and the conversion of traditional enemies of Israel. Where should we go? 16, in that day the Egyptians will become like women, and they will tremble and be in dread because of the waving of the hand of the Lord of hosts, which he is going to wave over them. The land of Judah will become a terror to Egypt. Everyone to whom it is mentioned will be in dread of it because of the purpose of the Lord of hosts, which he is purposing against them. There's going to come a day where Israel is very much in command of Egypt. In that day, watch this, five cities in the land of Egypt will be speaking the language of Canaan. Egyptians are going to forget their language and learn Hebrew. Seriously. And swear allegiance to the Lord of hosts. Egypt, that has been the traditional enemy of Israel, they're going to be speaking Hebrew and swearing allegiance to the Lord of hosts. One will be called the city of destruction, Hierapolis. In that day there will be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt. Unheard of, unthinkable. And a pillar to the Lord near its border. It will become a sign and a witness to the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt, for they will cry to the Lord because of oppressors, and he will send them a savior and a champion, and he will deliver them. The Lord is going to deliver Egypt, Egyptians. Thus the Lord will make himself known to Egypt, and the Egyptians will know the Lord in that day. Egypt is going to be a hotbed of Christianity. They will even worship with sacrifice and offering, and will make a vow to the Lord and perform it. The Lord will strike Egypt, striking but healing, so that they will return to the Lord, and he will respond to them and will heal them. In that day there will be a highway. Oh, here we go, highway. In that day there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrians will come into Egypt, and the Egyptians into Assyria, and the Egyptians will worship with the Assyrians. There's going to be a highway that goes all the way from Babylon down to Egypt, and they'll be crossing back and forth. For what purpose? To go to Israel to worship. To go to Israel to worship. Verse 24, in that day, Israel will be a third party. There's a three-man partnership here. Third party with Egypt and Assyria. And you go, what? Egypt and Assyria are their tradition. That's, guys, the Arab nations that are right now intent on destroying Israel. From the river to the sea is the chant. Meaning, clear them all out. Kill them. Get them all out, and it's going to be an Arab land. That's what they mean by it. By the way, what they say is partly right. From the river to the sea. But it's going to be Jewish people, not Arabs. Here, he says, there are going to be these traditional enemies, and they are going to be three-part partners. A blessing in the midst of the earth, whom the Lord of hosts has blessed, saying, "Blessed is Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance." There is going to be so much of the worship of the true God in Egypt, center of the opposition in North Africa, all the way to Assyria, which is the center of the Arab people. They are all going to be pro-Israeli, pro-Yahweh servants of Christ. That day's coming. And again, people in the first century were saying, this is what the Messiah is supposed to bring. And Jesus didn't bring that. He couldn't be the Messiah. And what Jesus is saying is, no, I'm going to bring that. It's coming. Your timing is wrong. This is going to be just as a response during the of Jacob's trouble. That's when it's coming, going to happen. Anyway, let's go back to Acts chapter 3 just to prove that we are actually looking at Acts chapter 3. Okay. So he says to this nation, listen, are these all believers? Are these guys all gathered at the local Baptist church? Who are these people? They are unbelievers, unbelieving Jews who are not convinced that Jesus is their Messiah, who are not convinced that they're supposed to be following Christ as Messiah. Therefore, repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped out, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. That whole thing, it's coming yet. But it's always been predicated upon the repentance and return in belief to the Lord. And that he may send Jesus, the Christ, watch, appointed for you. You Jewish people, you've only got one Messiah. It's this one. Whom heaven must receive. Oh, that's the ascension. Until time. The period of the restoration of all things. Oh, he's going to be in heaven until he does all of this stuff over creation and does all of this remodeling of even the political world, which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient times. He's been talking about this for a long time. Whom heaven must receive? Isn't that what he said in Psalm 110? Come here, son, sit by my seat until I make your enemies a footstool. There had to be a time where Jesus was going to go back up and spend some time in heaven before he inaugurates his kingdom. Look for a moment to Luke chapter 19. Luke 19. Verse 11, while they were listening to these things, Jesus went on to tell a parable. Why? Oh, because stories are fun. No, it's got a point. Because he was near Jerusalem, and they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. They said, oh, this whole program, we know what happens, and it's all going to happen right away. And he's saying, I got to let you know here, it's not all going to happen immediately. Watch. He says, so he said, a nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. And he called 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 minas and said to them, do business with this until he comes, and goes on. What's he saying? He's saying the Messiah has to go away for a little while. And he's going to leave. Actually, we should read that a little bit. Do business with until I come back. Verse 14, but his citizens hated him and sent up a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. I'm going to leave my disciples here while I'm sitting at the throne by my Father for that period of time. I'm going to leave my disciples to do business for me in the midst of a geopolitical situation where people hate Christ, where they do not want him to rule over them. That's what we should be expecting until the restoration of all things. All right. Boy, what in the world? I've got half my sermon left. What we're going to have to do is we're going to have to do more of this later, I guess. But what do we do now in the meantime? What do we do as believers now in the meantime? Do we bring in the kingdom as a church? Is that what we're supposed to do? Strap on our 9 mil and say, let's take over Greenland? You know, what are we supposed to be doing? The kingdom, folks, is going to be brought in with unprecedented bloodshed because the deadliest, greatest warrior the world will ever witness will do that single-handedly. Isaiah chapter 63. What do we do? Well, just like what the parable in Luke 19 teaches, represent the currently absent king in the middle of a resisting, rejecting world that would not have this man to rule over them. Invest what he's entrusted to us, resources, time, energy, talent, skills, for the good of his kingdom, because all of this stuff is his and we're merely stewards and slaves. And most of all, guys, most of all, evangelize with patience and love the enemies of the gospel. Actually, we should look at that. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Here's what we're supposed to do. The Lord's bondservant, verse 24, must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong, with gentleness correcting those that are in opposition. Not trying to turn them into mincemeat. We're supposed to be, during this period of time, evangelizing them, winning them to Christ, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God would grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. That's one of the things we do. And then the last one, let's go to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. He's acknowledged that during this time there's some tension. There's some tension with Israeli people, no question. Chapter 9, verse 1, I'm telling you the truth in Christ, I'm not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart, for I could wish I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites. These are the unsaved Israelites. And what do we say about the unsaved Israelites? To whom belongs the adoption of sons? What do you mean? That's their destiny. They are going to be, as a nation, adopted as sons. That promise is still on as a nation. The glory and the covenants, all that stuff was given to Israel. The giving of the law, the temple service, and the promises, present tense, still belong to Israel. Those are the whose are the fathers, and from whom is Christ according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. I understand that they're in opposition. I understand that they are frequently enemies of the gospel. He says that. Scoot ahead, if you will, for a minute, to Romans chapter 11. He says there's going to come a day. Let's start here in verse 17. If some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive, that's us Gentiles, were grafted in among them and became partakers of them, of the root of the olive tree. Here's our first instruction if you are a Gentile Christian toward Jewish people who are currently unbelievers. That's the context. Do not be arrogant toward the branches. Don't be arrogant toward them. Remember, but if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. We are grafted into Israel, not the other way around. We still have to have a respectful attitude toward Jewish people, even if they are, at the moment, enemies of the gospel. And he's going to explain why. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right. They were broken off in unbelief, but you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he won't spare you either. Behold the kindness and severity of God. Verse 23. But they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. And he's going to explain that. For God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will those who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? The most natural thing in the world is for Jewish people to come back, accept their Messiah, and be the people of God. It's the most natural thing. For I do not want you to be, you brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery. This is something that was not revealed before, but now we're getting the dope on. So that you will not be wise in your own estimation. So that you don't get this wrong and get proud about your Gentile thing. That a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved. What's the Israel? Unsaved, currently unsaved Israel, all of them are going to get, at that point, at one point in time, saved. Does that mean that all Israeli people from all ages are saved? No. It means all of the ones who are alive at that particular moment when he does this, all of those people, God is going to download new life on, and they're going to get saved. The deliverer will come from Zion and will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Watch. From the standpoint of the gospel, they're enemies for your sake. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Is God done with national Israel? You know something, folks? You should get up every morning and thank the Lord that he isn't. Because they have been disobedient. They have walked in disbelief. They have been the enemies of the church. And still he hangs on. And still he is going to bring them back. And why would we be excited about that? Because you have been disobedient. And you've been unfaithful. And there have been times where you have done despite to the Spirit of grace. And God says, this is the template of how I behave toward those that I have elect. If I've elect them, I keep bringing them back. Get up in the morning and thank the Lord that God doesn't toss you into the dustbin the first time you are disobedient, the first time you are disloyal. He keeps on bringing you back, just like he did for Israel. He's going to do for Israel. Because the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. What a wonderful thing. Because if you stand by your own merit, if you stand by your own faithfulness, you're already sunk, aren't you? If the only thing that keeps you in Christ is your tenacity and your faithfulness, that ship already sailed years ago. Now what's holding on to you? You should get up every morning and say, I am so grateful that my God, even if I'm unfaithful, if he's made a promise, if he's made a covenant, he will hold me fast. to the glory of God the Father and to the joy of his people. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are ever so faithful, even though we are not. Thank you, Lord, how that is so wonderfully displayed toward a group of people who have been disloyal, who are, as a people group, continuing to be disloyal and continuing to be antagonistic to the gospel. Thank you, Lord, that there's going to come a day where you are going to download new life on them, and everyone who's alive at that point, who is Israeli, who you know to be Israeli, are going to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus, and they are going to be your people, and you will be their God. Thank you, Lord, that we can know that because you have said not one yod or one karina will pass away until everything be fulfilled. You take your word seriously. Heavenly Father, help us to take your word seriously this morning as well, and rejoice in it. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to the unfaithful, including us. We will be constantly in glory, praising you for your mercy and grace to us. And we say these things, and we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Call on our